Months had gone by, and still she sat there. Rizpah had spread her sackcloth on a rock. Back in May, and now it was getting to be fall. The coarse goat hair cloth was not easy to sit on, but it kept her awake in the dark of the night. Day after day, she sat there, fending off birds during the day and wild beasts at night, keeping them from desecrating the bodies of her sons. During that time, Rizpah probably had lots of time for thinking about David while not actually killing her sons, had essentially signed their death warrant when he handed them over to the Gibeonites. He said it would end the famine, but it had been months and there was still no rain, and none would probably come until late fall, if at all, and no sign that anything would change to give her sons a proper burial. Soon there would be nothing but bones, and her task of watching over her sons would have no purpose. The hot summer sun was taking care of that. But she continued to sit vigil. Now word gets to David about what she is doing, and he knows that sympathy will go to the mother who mourns her sons, for there are still Saul's supporters in the kingdom. So, finally, he does the honorable thing and brings the bodies of Saul and Jonathan, as well as the seven killed by the Gibeonites, and gives them a proper, honorable burial. In so doing, he takes away the shame and humiliation they have suffered, and he has brought peace to a grieving mother. Now, after David did this, God heeded prayers for the land and brought rains to end the drought. So, was it their death that God wanted, or their honorable burial? Who knows? What we know is that God again showed favor to God's people. Now, perhaps you've never heard of Rizpah, concubine of Saul. It would not be surprising, as often in Scripture, the stories of women receive hardly a mention, but not only do we have her name, we have who she is the daughter of. But women often go without being named, as though they are not significant enough to have an identity. Women are often ill-treated by the men of Scripture, as they were no more than property. So it's significant that not only is Rizpah named here, but is portrayed in a sympathetic light. One might even say she was the one who prompted right action from David that led to God's favor being restored and the drought ending. It cannot be denied, her vigil is worthy of notice. To sit out in the hot sun day in and day out with only sackcloth between you and the hard rock. To spend that time chasing off scavenging birds of prey in the daytime and the wolves and other scavenging animals at night had to be an awful existence. And yet, with a fierce persistence, she did it. Rizpah reminds us of all the women of history, both biblical and social and political, whose stories were either never told or never taught, as well as the stories of any group that is not part of the dominant culture. What history we learn depends on who's telling the events. As a history major in college, I remember having the world opened up to me as I learned that there might be more than one viewing point about any number of the major eras or events of our history. One of the things that taught me was that there was always more to the story than what the dominant people or culture tells you. Look for the ones in the background, I was taught, the ones in the shadows. Probably they had no one to tell their perspective, no power to make sure that the broader picture is seen. Even today, perhaps especially today, it's important to know that there are always multiple viewing points. From issues of the day to the accident on the corner to what your neighbor said to you, it all depends on who is telling the tale, who is relating the facts. You know, Jesus had a way with this as well. He often taught by saying, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," and would go on to reinterpret the law or turn the lens in such a way that the listener had to see an entirely different perspective. His parables were notorious for this, which is why, as people of God, we need to know Rizpah, this grieving mother's whose sons had been left out for birds and beasts to further humiliate and dishonor them, becomes an example of moral strength. She never said anything to David. She couldn't. She had no voice, no power over the situation. She was the concubine of the now dead and dishonored king. And she was a woman. She no longer had any role, any status in the community around her. And the only two people who could have helped her are now dead. So she did the only thing she could. She fought to give her sons what dignity she could by not allowing her son's body to become a feast for the scavengers of nature. Her silent moral persistence became more powerful than any words she might have spoken. Her moral power turned around the absolute power of a king. She's an example of what can happen when one has such a fierce and yet tender love. A love that will sacrifice self for a higher good. A love that's not thwarted by a lack of voice or status or authority. Now, this is not the only time when mothers and others who have little status used what means they had to advocate for their children. There are the women of Argentina and El Salvador who stood up as the mothers of the disappeared in the Plaza de Mayo to bring awareness to the cruelty and injustice of their governments. There are the mothers of drunk drivers and mothers who demand action, groups who are willing to run the marathon of justice for their children. There are those who are lifting up awareness to missing and murdered indigenous children and women, many of whom are family members of those who are lost and murdered. This takes the same kind of fierce and tender love, fierce in its persistence and tender in its compassion, that Rizpah demonstrates sitting on sackcloth, warding off the birds and beasts. What all these groups throughout history have in common with our biblical Rizpah is the conviction that there be justice, that each person is deserving of dignity and respect, and that whenever possible, the lives of our most vulnerable must be protected. Rizpah could not protect her son's life, but she could protect their bodies in death. To what did God respond to end the famine or the drought? Was it the payment of human lives for the blood guilt? God did not call David to hand over the men to the Gibeonites. That was the Gibeonites' idea. That's what they said would amend for Saul's sin. And it was not until David had brought back all the bodies for a proper burial that God responded to the earnest prayers for rain and food. And while we all read what we want to read, this indicates to me it was Rizpah's vigil of that fierce and tender love that led to the bodies coming home that brought God to respond. We continue to need Rizpahs in our midst, people who advocate for justice and equity, dignity and humanity, for the most vulnerable among us who have no voice, people who are willing to persist with a fierce and tender love, people who sometimes are a pain in our side. On this Father's Day, yes, I do remember, even though I'm talking about a mother, that today is Father's Day, I can share the story with you, the story of a father who has fought fiercely and yet also tenderly for his son. His son, as an infant, suffered an incident that left him with multiple brain bleeds, which led to a host of lifelong repercussions. Doctors and therapies have always been a part of this child's life and will be. Both his parents have been his advocates, but since this is Father's Day, I want to share about his dad. Throughout these years, his dad has not only persistently engaged in therapies with him and encouraged his progress, he's also sought to preserve as much of a normal childhood for him to be treated with dignity, for him to be seen for the person he is. All the while, like Rizpah, he was going through his own grief at what had happened to his child. Now, I am biased in this story because this father happens to be my son, Samuel. But I have watched him step to the plate time and time again over these last 8 years, being his son's Rizpah, loving him with a fierceness and a tenderness that I'm sure he never thought he'd need. And I believe God has given him what he needed for that task, which will be a lifelong task. And in the midst of that, finding joy and love in the father and son relationship. It's all a God thing. What is it within us that stirs a fierce and tender love like Rizpah's? What has God brought into our lives that asks us to ignore what we cannot do and instead find what we can do for those whose lives are at risk or those whose dignity and humanity have been taken from them? Rizpah did not just sit and mourn or complain about David's actions. Instead, she silently placed herself on a rock and did everything she could to keep her son's bodies from further indignities. Now, it may not be an entire group of people. It wasn't for Rizpah. It may be a neighbor or a family member or a friend who needs someone to fight off the predators of injustice, the predators of hate that would take away their humanity. But it also might be a group of people, indigenous women who suffer from domestic violence and violent death, or children caught in the midst of the immigration push and pull, people with the stigma of mental illness. It's about the willingness to find a way, even when we feel like we have no power, when we have no voice, no authority to affect change. For we have to remember, our authority doesn't come from within ourselves. We are the people of God, and our authority comes from God through the power of the Holy Spirit. What Rizpah teaches us is that God can and will work through even those who feel powerless to affect change. Those who believe their one voice will not be heard. And that could be us. So Rizpah's story reminds us to stand strong and to persist in Christ's ministry of including the outcast, lifting up those beat down, to speak for dignity, to speak for justice. For in this, God will and does act for the good of all. Amen.